maybe sitting right there here in about 15 minutes. You know, that's all good, though. No one told you to stand up and preach. You know, you're allowed to sit down, right? I think. But nonetheless, again, I say all the time, and I just appreciate the hospitality here. Don said that we have visitors with us. I don't know who you may be, but if you're visiting with us and you are from the community, if you see anything that you may disagree with in my lesson or anything I say, you may have a question about, by all means, you know, feel free to talk to me after services, and I'll be able to open up the Bible and the Bible only and show you why, you know, we do what we do, here. So with that being said, everybody remember back in 2005, well, most of us in this room probably remember 2005, and Hurricane Katrina. You guys remember the devastation that took place? Remember when it first formed out in the Gulf of Mexico wherever it happened at, and it was coming across the Gulf of Mexico, and it kept building strength. Well, as time went on, we know that people, the media especially, was covering this incoming hurricane, you know, with great care. They were warning as many people as they could. They were telling everybody, hey, here's the track. Here's where we think it's going to hit. If you're in this line, you know, please take shelter. Be ready. Prepare yourself for the storm that is coming. And they had adequate time to prepare for that storm. Then when it started, made us beeline, I think it was at New Orleans. Remember, they gave them as well, saying, listen, you guys have got to get out of this city. You've got to go. This is going to be bad. It's the worst storm to ever hit the United States in years. Please heed our warnings and listen. Well, as we know, sadly, almost 2,000 people lost their lives in Hurricane Katrina, and some of those were simply because they did not heed the warning that was given to them ahead of the storm that was coming. And as devastating as Katrina was and all the other storms that have hit, we have a storm that is coming at us that we can obviously consider to be far worse. And I'm talking about the storm that Jesus Christ warned us about in the last words of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 is where most of our text will be taken from today. Matthew chapter 7. And I call today, or tonight's sermon, I should say, heed the warnings that are given to you. I say that because after some of the finest teachings that Jesus taught on preparedness, as we find here in Matthew chapter 7, he closes his sermon with a grave and a sober warning. Let's pick up a reading at verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 24 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great, it says, was its fall. You know, we teach the kids that song, don't we? You know, the wise man built his house, you know. And we do that because we're trying to instill in them at a very young age that, hey, we need to make sure we build our foundation on Jesus, on something solid, because in this story, we understand what happens if you do, and we understand what happens if you do not. So I ask ourselves tonight, is our spiritual house, is it ready for the storm that Jesus is referring to here? And I really hope that it is. But what about if it's not? How can we prepare for the storm that is coming if our house is not built on a solid foundation? Well, let's look at the passages that I just read, and let's just kind of break them down a little bit here. Okay, we obviously have the hearers here in this passage. We have those who are hearing. He's speaking to two groups of people here who respond differently to his word. And it's important to realize that both of them hear about this warning that is coming. In other words, they get this message. Notice it says in our text, everyone who hears these words of mine. Okay, so Jesus isn't speaking to those who have never heard his word, and he isn't speaking to those who refuse to listen to his words. He is speaking to those who have heard it, just like you and I tonight, just like everyone who's been here this week, just like when we sit in this building on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, whatever it may be, or at your respected congregations. We are listening to the word of God in those moments. And it's a wonderful thing, I think, I'm sure you do as well, that we have the ability to listen to the word of God. I think it's fantastic that we're willing to come and listen to the word of God. And we rejoice when we find people who are willing to talk about the word of God. But if you are here listening to the word of God for the first time in your life, it could be the 100th time or the 1,000th time in your life. It's a good thing that you are willing to listen to what God has to say, because we never get to a point in our spiritual life where we learn so much that we think, you know what? I know enough. I'm good. Ask me anything, whatever the mindset may be. We cannot become complacent in our spiritual life, because if we become stagnant in growing, we become stagnant spiritually. God wants us to progress. He wants us to move forward to the city of the night. He wants us to advance in this battle. But certainly when Jesus said here that everyone who hears these words of mine, he had in mind those who are open to listening to what he has to say. You know, I was talking before services to someone. They were talking about an individual in their family who was not raised in the church, didn't have any past history, if you will, of religious indoctrination. And when they taught him the scripture, it just made sense. And I said, yeah, it's the simplicity of the scripture. And that's exactly right. When you find someone who has no quote unquote religious indoctrination or anything else, and they see scripture, they see it makes sense, because it is simple to understand. It doesn't take any type of degree or certain educational level to understand what Jesus is saying in his words. And just like here, when he talks about those who are hearing the word, he's talking about people who have heard what he has to say. Well, Jesus suddenly here splits up the hearers, if you will, into two camps. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them or acts upon them, that's one camp. In the other camp, he goes, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not hear them or does not act upon them, that's another camp. So basically, the great dividing factor between the two is those who are obeying and those who are not obeying. It's that simple. That's what the two camps with Jesus splits up here. If you back up a few verses into Matthew chapter 7, it kind of ties in perfectly here when Jesus says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And doing the will of the Father means acting on the words that Jesus tells us to do. That's doing the will of God. So James wrote in James chapter 1 at verse 22. He kind of makes reference to this, doesn't he? He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, when we think about the word deceived, have you ever been deceived before in anything? You've been scammed, so to speak. We're putting kind of words that we understand today a little better. Yeah, we all have. Now, if you knew you're being scammed or deceived, if an Iranian prince calls you up and says, hey, you got $7 million, just send me your bank account, are you going to say, 3822, blah, 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 you know? No, because we know we're being scammed. We're not going to do it, right? But nonetheless, Jesus tells us about, or James talks about, those who are deceived. So that means we got to be aware. We got to be on guard. We got to know exactly what Jesus is wanting us to do so we are not deceived. Okay? What's he say here again? Hearers who deceive themselves, who are they? Well, there are people who think that everything is okay because they are simply just listening. They're just listening. Listening is the easy part. Me talking to you is the easy part, right? It takes action up on our part. And as warnings, or as when warnings are given to us, we are to heed these warnings. You guys remember four or five years ago, the Memorial Day tornadoes that hit Dayton. You guys may not even remember it like we do. But when that tornado came through Dayton, I've been in that town for 44 years at that point. I had never seen a tornado. I've heard it talked about, but, you know, never. I'm out on my front porch mocking the weathermen. My dad's in Alabama. Mom, dad, they're FaceTiming me. Get in the house. Mom, I'm not getting in the house. There ain't no tornado coming. You know, this, that, and the other. And my house faces due north, okay? And I mean, our basketball goal didn't blow over. It wasn't hard to do it, but raining. My neighbor, she's up here at Cedar Point, matter of fact. Her mom lives down the road from us. She texts me and says, take shelter, there's a tornado coming. I'm thinking she's being funny. I'm like, ha ha, you know, it just ignored her. Half mile to my south, total devastation, total destruction. Not a single casualty, though, in the whole tornado. But yours truly missed it by about a half mile from not heeding the warnings that people were telling me. I didn't take it seriously. And because of that, I'm standing outside in the midst of a storm, an EF4 tornado raging a half mile to my south. I didn't even know it. So listen, when it comes to the context of the church, well, we'll back up. I heard the warnings, but I didn't act to prepare myself for safety in that moment. So when in the context of the church, yeah, we may come here, we may sit, we may listen, and we may leave, and that's the end of it. We may not take any further action. Don can be up here speaking. I can be up here speaking. Any of the brethren here can be up speaking, warning you of what's about to come. And we simply sit here and listen and leave and take no action. But look what James says in verses 23 and 24. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently, it says, at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, we have to understand here that mirrors in the time of James' writing was not this spray glass, if you will, like we have today, where we walk by a mirror and instantly see ourselves and see what we look like, right? No. In James' time, it's basically a polished piece of metal. So to be able to look at yourself, you really had to look intently at that mirror to try to see your reflection to be able to tell what was going on. I kind of make it look like looking inside your car in the paint job. You know, you look at the car, you're kind of trying to tell, you know, what you look like. You got to look a little closer, don't you? Because it's not like a regular mirror. Well, that's exactly what James is saying here. Well, you got to look intently at this mirror. But when you do, you immediately forget. If you don't look intently, you're going to forget what you look like. Well, think about this. A quick glance of church, if you will, a quick glance of scripture, a quick glance of a sermon, and you just walk away, you're not looking intently at yourself, obviously. Because when we look intently at ourselves, we have to look deep. We have to say, man, am I prepared for that storm? Am I ready for what life is about to throw at me? Am I ready for what's coming my way? That's why hearing God's word is so important. I mean, you can go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We know that Moses exhorted the people to hear, O Israel, didn't he? Hear what? Hear the words of God, right? That's what he's telling them to hear. You can get back over to the New Testament now. We often read in multiple places, but Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. However, it's just not enough to hear God's word. It's not even enough just to understand God's word. We have to act upon God's word. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Let's read a few verses there. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, let's pick up our reading here at verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, what did I just say? Let him here. So in this parable of the sower that we just read, all four categories of people heard the word of God, but only one acted upon it and bore fruit. Only one. So hearing without acting on what we hear is non-productive. It doesn't accomplish anything at all. If you just tell someone to go do something, they don't do it, they're not going to accomplish what you told them to do, obviously, right? That's how simple this is to understand. But worse than that, in spiritual matters, it is counterproductive. Because what it can do is it can condemn the soul. You know, one biblical writer wrote one time, he said, the Bible is a dangerous book to read. You ever thought about that? The Bible is a dangerous book to read. You think about that, you'll understand why it is. Another writer once said as well, he said, hearing sermons is a dangerous business. Dangerous, that is, when we do nothing about what we read and hear. I think I've done a good job of establishing, you know, that we must act or we must do something when we hear the word of God. And since we must learn and then do, let's get into our text here in Matthew chapter 7. Again, he describes those two groups of people there. Remember the hearers, the non-hearers, basically. Or the doers, the non-doers, I mean. Remember the doers and those who weren't going to be doing, right? Well, let's look at the houses that these two guys built. All right. Obviously, he talks about two different kinds here. And each of these men who heard the word, you know, Jesus goes begin to speak in this parable here, if you will. And the two houses correspond to the lives of real people. And the builders are described as a wise man, as we know, and is also described as a foolish man. And when completed, neither house probably looked defective, if you will, to the casual passerby, right? You see two houses on a beach or whatever it may be, and you just walk by, they both look solid, right? They look good on the outside. But where's the foundation at? Foundation on houses is usually kind of concealed or hidden a lot of times, right? So you don't know how well a house is really built until you know how well the foundation is. So on the outside and just walking by and looking, yes, these houses look great. But think about it. The house that was built on the sand in Jesus' parable, it didn't look defective at all on the outside, did it? No, it did not. Anyone looked at it, it looked fine. It looked great. Well, the danger that Jesus mentioned was when the storms came. So when the rains came, the wind, the floods, that is when you saw which house was anchored firmly to a rock foundation. Which one was able to withstand everything that took place. The builder of one house simply just laid on top of the earth and thought, now I'm good enough. The other one dug down to the bedrock, if you will, and anchored his house to that. So when those winds came and the rains came and the floods came, his house stood. You may ask yourself, why didn't the foolish man build his house solid like the other guy? Well, maybe that's a lot of unnecessary digging. Why would I go through all that trouble to do that with my house and make sure it stands strong? Why would I take the time to do that? That just makes no sense to me. When the winds came, and the rains came, and the floods came, he understood real quick why he should have taken the time. So we think about our spiritual foundation. Which category do we fall in as Christians? Do we take the time to make sure that our spiritual house is built on a solid foundation? Or are we more like the foolish man saying, I don't need to read that tonight. Oh, I don't need to go to church today. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that, whatever it may be. And then all of a sudden, when the rains come and the winds start to howl and the floods are washing down your way, so to speak, how well do you stand? Because, you know, many people today, they claim to follow Jesus. They listen to his words, and they build their spiritual houses, and, you know, some are building wisely, and some are building, you know, foolishly. Well, what is the difference? Obviously, it is the foundation. foundation. No structure is stronger than its foundation. What did Jesus tell Peter? He said, upon this what I will build my church? He said, upon this rock, didn't he? Something solid. Upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say just upon the earth, upon the hill, or anything like that. Jesus knew that it took a solid foundation. And that's exactly why he said what he said. I like Luke's account, Luke chapter 6, at verse 48. In Luke's account, Jesus said that the one who acts on his word is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Why the rock? Again, as simple as it is, it's something heavy, it's something solid. We pick up sand, what happens in our hand? It's going to fall right through there, right? But we can pick up a rock, we can hold it, we can grasp it. It's not going to slip through our fingers, is it? Because it's solid. The sand is ever shifting, isn't it? And it's critical, brothers and sisters. It is critical that we take the time necessary to dig down and build on the solid rock. And if we simply build it on an unstable surface like sand, we are in grave danger. So the rock that Jesus is talking about here, it refers to these words of mine, as he says here in our text. Now think about the whole Sermon on the Mount. If you look back on that, it describes a life that is very different, if you will, than the world around. We know we have the Beatitudes. It talks about loving our enemies. It talks about controlling lust, saying no to the love of money, putting the kingdom of God first, judging and discerning truth and error, and all these other things that are contained in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying these words of mine. Not just what he's saying right there in the text that we read, but everything that Jesus says is what we need to listen to. But it goes beyond that, because we have to understand that Jesus taught so much more in his life and his ministry that should absolutely not be excluded. Think about it. He authorized his apostles to bind and to loose the teachings on earth. And the rock that Jesus is talking about is everything else that is written in the New Testament for us to follow. Everything that's written there. What is the Word of God? It is the inspired Word of God, isn't it? We have to follow all of that. Well, this sand that Jesus is referring to and comparing to a rock, as I said, it is unstable. It is ever shifting. And what that may mean to us is this. If we build our spiritual house upon a foundation, or a foundation built on sand, what's going to happen is every other idea that comes down the pike, every other philosophy or theory or whatever it may be, we may say, that makes a lot of sense to me. I understand that. We may follow it. We just go right along with it. But let me tell you something. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, you know as well as I do, as these ideas and theories come, they're just like a fad, so to speak. It's only here for a little while, and it goes into the addition to the reject pile, and something new comes down the pike. But if we're solid, if we are rooted on a rock, we will understand that, you know what? There's nothing we're substituting the Word of God for. Think about Jesus, who he's talking to here. He's talking to scribes and Pharisees as well in the Sermon on the Mount, right? So what were they accustomed to doing? They were constantly trying to enforce traditions, things that are different than what God authorized. So brothers and sisters, let's hold to the solid foundation that God has given us to hold on to. And let's plant ourselves on a rock. And let's anchor ourselves there. And let's not get caught up in the ever-changing ideas, teachings, or the speculation of men. And again, why would anyone want to build their house on sand to begin with? We may continue to ask. Well, I got a couple other reasons why. One reason might be that it's easier and less time-consuming. I mean, I mentioned a minute ago about the guy who's maybe, again, obviously, hypothetically speaking, that takes too much time to dig like that. I don't want to take time to do it right, so to speak. Well, today, we may be saying, you know what? Modern people today, we just don't have time to excavate, if you will, down to the bedrock, especially when there seems like so many easier ways to do it. You could probably go a mile in any direction and come across a quote-unquote church where they have watered down, they have taken away, they have edited out, they have added to, however you want to word it, something to the Word of God for the sole purpose to attract more people. Hey, we just take out this part, this group of people will come. If we add this little bit of flavor over here, this group of people will come, right? Because it's all about the numbers. Let me ask you this. What attracted the people to the gospel? What attracted the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? Good old, plain, simple gospel preaching. That's short and simple. You ever read Peter's sermon there? It wasn't very long, was it? It was shorter than what me and Don preach. 3,000 people came. Maybe you should try that, Don. See what happens. But nonetheless, you see what I'm saying? It was pure, simple, plain gospel preaching. It was nothing fancy. Nothing fancy at all. Brothers and sisters, it's also popular these days as well to talk about, as I said, the latest theories and, you know, other ideas that people throw around from time to time in place of the Word of God. And people may say, you know what, that sounds a lot more relevant to me than a book that's over 2,000 years old. You know, and that's maybe what they think. Well, unfortunately, that's the wrong thinking. John chapter 12, verse 48, I quote almost every sermon. Jesus says there, he rejects me, does not receive my words, has that which judges him. He says, the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. That's what Jesus says. The words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. I don't care what Dr. Phil tells you. I don't care what Oprah tells you. I don't care what so-and-so tells you or whoever else you may listen to. If it's not speaking God's word, those are the words aren't going to be the one that judge you. God's word, the words that Jesus has spoken, will judge us in the last day. And brothers and sisters, Jesus' words never change. These philosophies, these theories, these ideas, they change all the time, as I said. They're coming and going all the time. There's nothing solid about them because there's no truth behind them. That's why. But the Word of God is standing to the test of time over and over and over again. Well, another reason some may build their house on a sandy surface, if you will, is they may see others who have done so, and they seem to be doing just fine. You may say, man, I know plenty of people who have happy and satisfying lives. They never even cracked the Bible. And look how good they're doing. Well, let me ask you this. What is their happiness and their satisfaction based on? Sure, from the casual passerby, their house looks solid, doesn't it? Or their life looks good, right? But boy, what happens when the storms of life start coming at them? They have no anchor. They got nowhere, nothing to stand on, nothing solid. So what are they doing? They're just being tossed to and fro, aren't they? They're just being kicked all over the place, being beat all over the place because they got nothing to hold on to at all because their house is built on sand. But yet, when you walk by and look at them, everything appears to be fine. Again, it wasn't until the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew, Jesus says in our text, that the true strength of each house was tested. No house leaks when the sun is shining. No house will. But when the environment around us begins to change, all of a sudden we start to see holes in our house, don't we? We start to see leaks in our house. And we start to understand that, wow, our house is not as solid as I thought it was. And a lot of times, some people come to Christ because there is a time of crisis in their life. And in that moment, they wake up and they realize that the life that they've been building offers little or nothing in time of severe trouble. And you know what? That's okay. If that's what it takes to wake you up, thank God that he was patient and long-suffering with you. And didn't let you perish, but you had an opportunity to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Be thankful for that. Because I said the other night, a lot of people do not get that second chance. Last reason that people might build their houses on sand is because they don't really believe the words that Jesus spoke. They listen politely, but then they go and do what they want, not what he taught them to do. Either they don't really believe it or they simply just don't want to follow it, is a lot of times as well. And it just may be too much of an imposition on their lives. Our life is too busy for you right now, God. I don't have enough time to do what Jesus asks me to do. So how would a person building the foundation of his or her life on the solid rock of Christ's word. How would that begin? We all know we had a baptism here last night. That young man is beginning to build his spiritual house. This actually started last night. But we pray that as Christians, that we all continue to build our house. But it takes us getting into the kingdom first. And that happens when we hear and accept the words of Jesus. And we recognize him for who he is. We see that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to this earth to reveal what God wanted for us to do. And he left us the pattern in which we are to follow. And as we know, we are to confess his name as well, right? Not to be ashamed, as I talked about the other night, but to be proud, to say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I want to share with you what I am a part of. And obviously, to be baptized. To baptize. Because Jesus says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. Then obviously we live that faithful life, don't we, at that point. And all of that starts and ends with building a solid foundation. Well, I know, and I'm sure you all know as well, that you can testify as Christians that when you are on a solid rock in your spiritual life, that you begin to feel a whole lot more stable. Man, I can think back when I was the biggest hypocrite walking. And I'm not ashamed to tell you all my mistakes. I'll tell you, I'm far from perfect. Far from it. I was the biggest hypocrite walking. But you know what? I knew how to play the game. I could come in these doors. I know what to say, how to act, what to do. Fool everybody. But man, the whole time I was doing that, number one, God knew. Number one, you ain't fooling him. But man, that ate at me and ate at me and ate at me and ate at me. And eventually I got caught. When the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out, who's out to mock God? No one's ever going to find that out. Boy, he slapped me down. My house was as sandy. It wasn't even sand. What even sand? Brothers and sisters, we got to understand that when we begin to build again our spiritual foundation, stability begins to reign. Confidence builds in our life against the biggest storms that life can throw at us. Confidence that, you know what? Yeah, I can advance. Yeah, I can take this. You know why? Because God is on my side. You don't fall apart every time there is a crisis and your confidence against these greatest crises that happen. Again, we are on a different level now. Again, we just don't crumble and fall apart when it happens. But let me tell you something. The day of judgment is coming, and that's going to be a crisis for a whole lot of people. And it's a crisis that a lot of people are not going to be able to get out of, unfortunately. They had time to build their spiritual house on something more solid, but they chose not to. And look at the last words that Jesus spoke here in the Sermon on the Mount in our text. Again, he says the rain fell and the floods came and winds blew and beat against each house. And this storm, I got ahead of myself a little bit, I'm sorry. This storm that I'm talking about here, it refers to either two things. It could refer to the struggles and trials of life, like a serious illness or a loss of loved one, a betrayal of a spouse, whatever it may be, or any number of devastating issues that take place. But far more likely, though, I think Jesus was referring to the great trial of judgment. This is what he's talking about in the verses immediately above, in verses 22 and 23 of our text, when he says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and perform many miracles? He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So when Jesus says, on that day, he is referring to the day of judgment. So I believe when the storms beat against each house, and when the storm beats against our spiritual house, how will we stand come the day of judgment? Well, only you can answer that. I challenge you this time right now to ponder on that as we take a short break before we offer the invitation. Thank you.